If you've got a Bible, if you brought your Bible this morning, just pull it out. I don't know where we'll turn yet. But I'm confident that we'll go somewhere. Is it Matthew? We may go there, we may not. Women are always so helpful, aren't they, Doug? Why don't we go ahead and have church? I think we're having church, actually, aren't we? God is good. It was Palm Sunday, and because of a sore throat, 5-year-old Johnny stayed home from church with a sitter. And when the family returned home, they were carrying several palm branches. The boy asked what they were for, he was told that the people held them over Jesus' head as he walked by. Wouldn't you know it, the boy fumed. The one Sunday I don't go, he shows up. On Easter Sunday morning, as the minister was preaching the children's sermon, he reached into his bag of props and pulled out an egg. He pointed at the egg and asked the children, "What's in here?" "I know," a little boy exclaimed, "pantyhose." "Oh, I'm sure happy to see you," the little boy said to his grandmother on his mother's side. "Now maybe Daddy will do the trick he has been promising us." The grandmother was curious. "What trick is that?" she asked. "I heard him tell Mommy that he would climb the walls if you came to visit," the little boy answered. Okay. We have been talking about the area of vision, and talking about how vital it is that we have a vision. And by that, I don't just mean a nice goal in front of us or some good idea ahead, but actually a vision that comes from the heart of God and somehow gets into our heart. And it begins to change the way we think. It begins to change the way we are. It actually begins to lift us out of the limitations that you and I are so subject to as we walk through life in this natural realm. We talked about Proverbs 19:18 that says, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, without a revelation from God, we tend to give up, or we kind of tend to do our own thing. You know, unless we're caught up in something greater than we are, we're left to resort to just kind of what I call a survival vision. We just kind of go through life. And God has called us to live in a different place than that, in a much higher place. God has a vision for your life and a vision for my life. And I want to talk about that this morning as it relates to the church. Because I hope I didn't give the impression last week that when I talked about a personal vision that it's really like a totally different thing than the vision that relates to the church, because it really isn't. They tie together. But there's something about personally knowing that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. I'm just not here on this planet by happenstance. God actually knows my name. He knows everything about me. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows my thoughts. And he has a plan for my life and for your life. 350 years ago, there were some people that were journeying, and they had decided to come to America. And they had landed on the northeast coast of America. And as they landed, they decided to do some things. You know, they started building a town site. They started planning their town government. And so in the first year, they actually established this town site. The next year, they elected their town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people of the town tried to impeach the town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? So it's an interesting picture because here was a group of people who had had a vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean to overcome the hardships that were involved with that and to get there. But in just a few years, they were not able to see 5 miles outside of town. They had lost their pioneering vision. They had become settlers. And I believe that God has not called us to be settlers. You know, we tend to head into that place very easily. We like to get into a place where we just kind of settle down. You know, we've worked hard and we've accomplished this, and now we're just going to settle and relax and enjoy the fruit of our previous labors. In a few short years, they couldn't see 5 miles outside of town. And I want to talk about a vision that God has for each local church. See, with a clear vision of what we can become in Christ and what He is called to do, no ocean of difficulty is too great. But without that vision, we rarely move beyond the borders and our comfort zones and just the realm that we naturally walk in and live in. I remember hearing a story about a company that was in, it was actually in Europe, and the company had closed down, and there was a sign on the door. And the sign on the door said this: gone out of business, didn't know what our business was. Isn't that interesting? You know, I think there's probably a lot of businesses that have gone out of business because they really didn't know why they existed. They didn't really know what they were about. And I wonder how many even churches we could put that sign up on the door of the church. Gone out of business, didn't know what business we were in. What are we about anyway? What is Grace Bible Church? What has God called us to do as it relates to this valley, to this community? Vision is a very powerful thing. Vision is a very powerful thing. A clear vision provides a church with clear direction. It brings the future into focus. It enables those in the church to move together in unity of mind, spirit, and purpose. A clear vision motivates. It is the lifeblood and driving force behind a healthy church. It is the fuel that lights the fire in the hearts of the people. It motivates us to give of our life, of our time, of our resources to something greater that we see. This is in your notes. Vision is that which a congregation perceives by the Holy Spirit as pertaining to God's purpose for them, thereby creating spiritual momentum, resulting in spiritual advancement, and maintained through spiritual warfare. Now, let me just say that one more time. A lot of spiritual stuff there. Spiritual momentum. Vision is that which a congregation perceives by the Holy Spirit as pertaining to God's purpose for them, thereby creating spiritual momentum, resulting in spiritual advancement, and maintained through spiritual warfare. I want to take a portion of the message that I preached last Sunday and kind of use that as a bouncing point for the message this morning. And we were talking about, And you're right, Deb, it is in Matthew. We were talking about when Jesus talked to a couple disciples. And, you know, the disciples were fishermen. They weren't disciples yet. They're fishermen. And Jesus made this statement to them. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the Bible says that they immediately left their nets and followed him. And we were talking last week about what an amazing thing that was. Here were men who were probably trained as fishermen by their fathers. They were probably apprenticed into the trade. There were tools of their trade. They had boats and they had nets. And it was their source of livelihood. And Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And the Bible says they just walked away from their livelihood, from the tools of their trade. But we also talked a little bit last week that by taking another portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 5, and putting it together, that we realized that they even walked away from more than that. Because this was the time that Jesus was preaching And the crowds were pressing him against the lake. And so he climbed into Peter's boat and he said, launch out a little bit. And so he launched out and Jesus finished preaching this message from this boat. And then all of a sudden, when he was done preaching, he sits down and he says, okay, Peter, launch out in the deep and let down your nets. And Peter, being the knowledgeable and trained fisherman that he was, he said, Lord, you know, we have fished all night. There's no fish. But nevertheless, I mean, you know, you're Jesus. Nevertheless, it's your word. We'll do it. So they launched out and they put down the nets and they started to pull up this catch of fish that was so great that the nets began to break. There wasn't really, the boats were having problems staying afloat. Some partners came along to help. And this is when Peter falls down on his knees before Jesus and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now, Jesus didn't oblige him very well. Jesus said this to him. He said, do not be afraid. Follow me, and I'll make you into a fisher of men. And the Bible says there the same thing, that that they forsook all and followed him. So they not only walked away from their source of livelihood, the tools of their trade, but they walked away from probably the greatest catch that they have ever had. It was one of those catches where you could say, man, I could take a month off here. I could take some time off and take the family to the beach or go do something with my family because, wow, look at this. But the Bible says that they walked away from it. What kind of a vision would burn in a heart of somebody to cause them to do that? All Jesus had said to them was, listen, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. You guys know how to fish for fish. But I want to show you how to fish for the lives of men. So follow me. And something inside of them said, oh, this is what it's all about. This is greater than fishing for fish. All of a sudden, I believe they saw that their lives could count for something that has to do with eternal value rather than temporal value. You know, fish have a temporal value. You can eat them, you can sell them, but it's just a temporal value. But fishing for men has eternal value. That goes on into eternity. What was the dynamic of the early church anyway? They were known as those who had turned the world upside down. What was happening in this group of people from all different walks of life? I believe that they had a vision from God in their hearts. And I believe that they had a task, a mandate. They had a mandate from God to share this good news about Jesus Christ. And they waited and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do this commission, to do that which God had commissioned them to do. I believe they understood something that I want to talk with you about this morning. And I'm going to share it, first of all, as kind of an overview, as something that you'll be able to see. And then we're going to talk about it. But here's the overview. In Genesis chapter 1, we see man or mankind was created and commissioned by God. And that's fill in your notes. He was created and he was commissioned by God. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see mankind falling from the image of God. We see man losing his ability to fulfill that commission that he had received from God. He lost that ability. Then in Matthew chapter 28, in Mark chapter 16, we see man being recreated and recommissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see man, just as in Genesis 1, man was created and commissioned. In Mark chapter 16, we see man recreated and recommissioned. In Acts chapter 1, we see the promise and the fulfillment. In Acts chapter 2, man was empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit of God, to fulfill that commission. Now that I've stated that in kind of an overview, let's just look at that for a few minutes this morning. Isn't it nice and comfortable in here? I could just go on and on. I sensed a few gulps. Dick, you want to just order pizza? No, I'm only kidding. What's that? Oh, yeah, John cleaned the bathroom. Sorry, we can't do that. We'll check it out. Field trip. Genesis chapter 1, verse... That's right. Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. We see the original creation and commissioning of mankind. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I need to comment on that. God created man in his own image. But he created man, male and female. God created man in his own image. But he created them, male and female. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You know, creation, the creation story is just an awesome story. We see God creating the heavens and the earth and creating all these things, and all of a sudden life starts to come forth, plants and animals and even creepy things, and all this stuff is coming forth. But the very crown of God's creation is man. And it's the only part of creation that God creates in his own image, in his own likeness. You see, God created man in his image that somehow we could express him, that somehow God could be seen through our lives. He gave dominion over the earth to us as God's representative. We represent God. Do you know what the word represent means? It means to represent. It means to represent. God created us with a capacity to know him, and he put us here to represent him, and to he gave us authority. Now, he didn't give us that authority to do our own thing. It's not an authority in the earth. It's authority to represent him. It's authority over that which would be contrary to God's purposes. It is to release his will on the earth as his representative. Sound familiar? And then he said, "Be fruitful and multiply, increase, fill the earth with like kind." This is the original design and intention for mankind. But all of a sudden, we move a couple chapters forward into Genesis chapter 3. And we see some things coming into play. Then the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall ye touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit of it and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. So we have this story that we've talked about for, the church has talked about for years, centuries, and I mean, it goes clear back to the very beginning of man. A serpent, the enemy coming and trying to get man to doubt the word of God, to doubt the integrity of Almighty God. Oh, God's just holding out on you. He knows that if you take this, you'll become like him. The lie of the enemy, trying to get man to doubt the word and integrity of God. You know, I've heard some people say, man, if it wasn't for that woman in the garden. But that's not a fair statement. Do you notice the very last line I said? She also gave to her husband. You know, I always thought Adam was off, you know, trimming bushes, you know, or you know, doing garden stuff, you know, and it's like the snake, you know, kind of cornered her and got her alone and started messing with her mind. But guess what? Guess who was there beholding this whole thing? Adam. Let's not blame the woman. Let's blame mankind for this. He was right there. Now, wait a minute. Now, didn't God just give them authority over everything that lived, that moved, that breathed on the planet? They had authority over rhinoceroses. Why couldn't they just say, serpent, I command you to get out of this garden in the name of Elohim, in the name of Almighty God, get out of here and don't come back. But they sat there and they observed this thing taking place. I think that it's very important for us to realize that part of the problem of the fall is that mankind failed to use the authority that God had given him. God had given him authority to keep things in conformity with the will of God and with the purpose of God. Man, I'm creating you in my image. I'm giving you dominion and authority. You represent me here. Now represent me, and I give you authority to do it. There was a failure to exercise that God-given authority. And we see man sinning, falling from the image of God. That image on the inside of man was marred. He fell from the place that God created him to live. He fell from the ability to do the things that God had created him to do. Man could no longer represent God in his fallen state. He could no longer walk in the authority that God had given him. In fact, a transfer took place. God had given man authority, and man bowed his knee to Satan, and he transferred that authority to the enemy. That's when Satan became the god of this world that we read about in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He didn't have any authority here prior to that. He's operating on man's authority. As man fell, he lost his place of dominion and handed it over to the enemy. And you think, man, you know, that kind of messes up God's plans, doesn't it? What in the world is God going to do? We live in a day, I want to say this, right? Man was created to have authority over everything on this planet. We live in a day when plants have authority over people. Plants dominate the lives of people. Alcohol, marijuana, you name it. It's amazing. People's lives have been destroyed. People have been murdered and killed because of plants. That's not the way God designed it. That's not the way God created it to be. We know that Jesus came for a purpose. But what about God's original purpose? Has it changed? Did God have to come up with some kind of a new plan for man? Like, well, that sure didn't work. Boy, that sure fell apart. What are we going to do now? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. God sent the last Adam to bring everything back into order. The last Adam, his name is Jesus Christ. Mankind was to be recreated and recommissioned. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus came to take that authority that was through high treason, that was given to Satan. He came to take that authority back. And he says, okay, now, I've risen from the dead. All authority is in my hands. And then, and the powerful thing is that what took place when that transfer took place. Do you remember when God prophesied after the fall, after man had fallen, after all of his, he's fallen, he's lost his ability to operate in the things that God has called him to do, and then all of a sudden God begins to prophesy, and he talks about the seed of the woman that would bruise the heel, that in the process, the heel of Satan, or the head of Satan, would be crushed. Do you remember that? Interesting picture. Here's Jesus who dies on the cross, and his heel is bruised for sure, but there was a death blow. There was something powerful that took place in the spirit realm as it relates to the enemy. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I love Hebrews 2:14 because it's such a powerful picture. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That word destroy in the Greek, it means to paralyze. There is something that happened on the cross as it relates to the enemy. You know, I used to really struggle with some of the Old Testament pictures. Do you remember that time when the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining, and all of a sudden there's these snakes biting them, and some of them are dying, and they're really sick, and they cry out to God, and they cry out to Moses. So Moses cries out to God, and God said, make a bronze serpent on a pole and hold it up. You know, we still use that today as a symbol of healing. The serpent on a pole. What an interesting picture. What is that supposed to represent? If I were to ask you, what is the most commonly known scripture in the Bible, what would you say? What is it? John 3:16. Let me read you John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, for God so loved the world. As Moses lifted up this serpent in the wilderness, see, this somehow represents Jesus. And I always struggled with that. Why don't we put a lamb on a pole, you know? Why don't we put something but a serpent? But you see, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a judgment that took place towards the serpent. There was something that took place as Jesus died on the cross. And you know, they're holding up this serpent in the wilderness, and they said, okay, if anybody looks at it that's been bitten, that's been affected by the serpent, that their lives have come under his influence, if anyone looks at this serpent, they will live. They were looking at something prophetically that was going to happen in the future. And it was Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And it was the effects of the enemy. It was the effects of the serpent being broken over people's lives because of what Jesus was about to do on the cross. I struggled with that picture, though. Another interesting picture in Scripture is, remember when Moses was supposed to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and you know, and Moses said, you know, why should he believe me? And he says, well, I'll give you some things. You know, and he gave him the one about the leprosy, and he said, throw your rod down. Remember Moses threw his rod down, turned into a snake, Moses ran away. God said, no, now go pick up the snake. So he goes to pick up the snake, it turns back into the rod. I wonder what that's a picture of. From the rod of the stem of Jesse, I wonder what that's a picture of. The interesting thing is that when Moses gets before Pharaoh, he throws his rod down and it becomes this serpent. And the magicians, through occult, satanic power, they're able to do it too. But Moses' serpent eats their serpents, swallows them up. There's a powerful prophetic picture there at what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, we see the recreation and the recommissioning. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. You know, there's a powerful picture here. Jesus has already said in Matthew, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. But I'm recreating you. You're going to become a new creation, and I'm recommissioning you, and I'm delegating my power, my authority to you. You are the church of Jesus Christ. You will represent me in the earth. I give you the power of attorney to use my name. You can release the resources of heaven into earth by my name. You guys are so quiet. The realities of what I'm sharing with you this morning affect everything. Jesus says, I have all authority. I give it to you as my representatives here. In my name, cast out demons. Heal the sick. Exercise dominion over the power of the enemy. That's in your notes. Now listen. Listen to this. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let me compare that with Genesis 1. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with like kind. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the glory of God, and as our only means of glorifying him, the salvation of human souls is the real business of life. So imagine if you were a disciple, and all of a sudden, Jesus has risen from the dead. And he said, okay, I'm going to teach you a few things, but then I'm out of here. But I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be with you. And he will empower you to do the things that I've commissioned you to do. So wait for the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The word power there is the word dunamis. It's a wonderful Greek word. It means the supernatural ability of God. In other words, you don't have to do this in your own strength. You don't have to do this in your own ability. The reality is you couldn't. But what were they empowered to do? He said, to be my witnesses. Obviously, that would mean to share their faith, to reproduce themselves, to multiply by preaching the good news, the gospel to all nations. But you know, another thing that they were a witness to, which ties right into this, they were a witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I love what Acts 4:33 says. It says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Or in other words, every time they did a miracle, every time someone was healed, every time God seemed to sovereignly answer prayer, it was demonstrating the fact that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive. He has risen from the dead. Miracles don't happen in the name of dead people. But Jesus has risen from the dead. There is a vision in the heart of God for this church. There is a plan for Grace Bible Church that he wants us to understand. There is a destiny towards which we are heading. One day this is about 22 years ago. I'd been in church for over 10 years. And I kept seeing things happen that I didn't like. I saw people that would seem to be on fire for the Lord, and then they would kind of fizzle out. I saw people get caught up in temporal things. Now, don't misunderstand me, because there are certain things that, you know, I'm spiritual, so I don't mow the lawn. No, I mean, there's certain things you got to do, you know. You got to do the dishes, got to mow the lawn, got to go to work. There's certain things, but I've seen some things grab a hold of people, and it's like it took the life out of them. And I was praying about it one day, and I was reading in Proverbs, and I think there's a scripture in your notes. It says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. If you want to catch the vision of God, it's not just something you catch by just you and Jesus. There's something about being involved in a body of people that is vital to the process. As we gather together corporately, as we worship Him, as we are involved in the life of the church, we position ourselves to catch God's heart. And see, when we catch God's heart, that is, it burdens a vision in our own hearts. And it enables us to let go of our survival vision, let go of our selfish, self-focused lives, and embrace something that is greater. But it happens as we gather together. And the interesting thing I noticed was there were people that would be involved in the church, and then it's like all of a sudden church, they still professed God, they still professed those things, but getting together with the church wasn't that important. And I watched that they gradually began to do their own thing, to do their own thing in God even. But I found that when people were involved in the corporate life of the church, that something happened, that they caught a hold of something greater than themselves. God got a hold of their heart. There is something important about us gathering together. Now, I could give you lots of scriptures about this, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, all of this, but I'm not trying to throw it out that way. I'm trying to say there's an important reason why we come together. There's an important reason. It's not just me and Jesus. Yes, that's an important part of it, but it's also me and the rest of the family. Me and the rest of the bride of Christ are very, very important. Where there is no vision, the Bible says, the people are unrestrained. They don't discipline themselves to accomplish or to head towards that vision. They're unrestrained. We end up doing our own thing. See, vision is what unites people. Vision is what causes people to come together. And I've said this before, and you've heard me say it, doctrine does not unite people. But it does a really good job of dividing people. Really good. But vision is what unites people. A common vision from God, a common purpose from God. Vision enables us to let go of our survival vision and embrace His. Without a vision, we all tend to do our own thing. But it's His thing that unites us together. Why do we exist as a church? What has God placed us in this community for? I really believe there is a vision that relates to us as a church. And it's God's divine plan for us. It involves the lost. It involves reaching people in this community with the good news about Jesus Christ. It involves you and me. It involves a vision that unites us together to move forward, to yoke us together. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Does this make sense? Good. Sometimes when I'm up here, I don't know whether it's coming across or not. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes I think I'm just up here talking and making noise. But you know, there is a vision in the heart of God. There is a plan and purpose for each one of your lives. And there is a plan for us corporately. And you know, there's nothing more exciting than getting caught up with God's vision, God's dream for our lives, for our community. And I really believe this. You know, you might look around and say, you know, we're just a few people. We're just a few people. I mean, what can we do? What kind of an effect can we have? There's a scripture in where Mordecai is talking to Esther, and he's saying, you need to do something. God, have you not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Isn't this why God has placed you in the position that he's placed you, that you might intervene for the nation of Israel as they're about to be destroyed? And I just want to say that to you this morning. Have you not come into the kingdom for such a time as this? In February 1980, the U.S. Olympic hockey team slipped its foot into a glass slipper and walked away with a gold medal at Lake Placid, New York. How many remember that? It wasn't very exciting, though, was it? The people that were involved in doing that had shocked the world by upsetting the powerful Soviet team. And then they grabbed the championship from Finland while the crowd chanted, USA, USA, before the team's victory over the Soviet Union, which advanced them to the finals. The coach of the U.S. hockey team told his players, you were born to be a player. You are meant to be here at this time. This is your moment. And then they went on to take it. You know, that's the reason I grabbed that story, because I feel like that. I feel like that this is a church that has been through some interesting waters, some interesting things. But get ready, because God has been preparing you. He's been preparing your hearts. He's been preparing your lives for what he wants to do. Let's stand together this morning. I praise God for cool air. Again, I just want to say that I believe that when God has something for us, it doesn't necessarily just come upon us automatically. There's an interesting thing about God. He's just this perfect gentleman. He doesn't force his stuff on anybody. In fact, we need to almost position ourselves for it and say, Lord, here I am. Take my heart. Lord, would you fill me with your vision, with your desire? Would you let it burn in my heart so strong that anything that interferes with it just burns up in the fire? Would you let the chaff burn away? There's a prayer in your notes. It's also on the overhead. And if we could just pray this prayer together this morning, and then I'm going to have Richard come up. And I'd like to do that last song, that new song, one more time if we could this morning. But could we just position ourselves this morning and say, Lord, I don't necessarily understand this. Aren't you glad you don't have to understand the things of God? But Lord, I think I want this. I think I want your vision burning in my heart. I think I want to know why I'm here. I think I want to know why we're here. Lord, that you could use us. Let's pray this prayer together. Father, let your vision for this church burn deeply in our hearts. You have brought us together for a purpose greater than ourselves. Let our lives be knit together in such a way that you are glorified in all that we do. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Empower us to do your bidding in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just want to echo a certain part of that prayer. As we are positioning ourselves before you this morning, would you fill us with your Spirit? Lord, would you fill us with the ability, the supernatural, the ability that comes from you, the boldness that only comes from your presence, from your Spirit. Lord, would you just fill us with your Spirit this morning? And Lord, let it go with us. Lord, we acknowledge that being filled with your Spirit is not just an event, but Lord, it's a daily yielding, a daily acknowledging. But Lord, this morning, we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and let this be a daily thing in each one of our lives, Lord, of acknowledging our need for you, crying out for your Spirit to be poured upon us. Because, Lord, I know you just so, so desire to do that. We don't have to twist your arm, Lord. All we have to do is ask, give you the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.